Ready to begin. So this is our fourth class, and it is on, let's go to Leviticus chapter 1 and find our verse. It's Leviticus chapter 1 in verse 7. Leviticus chapter 1. And it says, "The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar." That's what we looked at last week, fire upon the altar. "And lay the wood in order upon the fire." So this class is going to be about laying the wood in order upon the fire and how important that is. So, and the last class we just had really set the stage for this. So, and that's the Lord's doing. He knows. He orders things to lift up his son. So let's pray and we'll start. We'll jump on in. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the things, the way you desire your son out of us, and how this is about your heart calling out, drawing out your son from within us, your tabernacle, his tabernacle, your temple, his temple, and the way he is to come forth and sacrifice Christ crucified. So, Lord, let us hear your heart. Let us approach this book from its Hebrew title, "And He Called." Let us take time to separate our heart and mind from teaching and the voice of words and such, to asking the Spirit of God to open the Father's heart for his Son to us, that we could hear above and outside of a room and a classroom and a teaching, and but hear from the very Spirit of God the things of the Father's heart in regards to the Son he hath sowed into us through a deep death, that he might come forth in the way he's desired. So, Lord, we ask that the distractions would fall away as we focus on you, as we focus on your heart, redeeming this time for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, we're building, you know, always and forever. The Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, from time and eternity, he's revealing his son. And not just that, but that, if you know what I mean, from our last class. And so he's building always, and that means that all of a sudden, by verse 7 of chapter 1, he hasn't left the premise of "and he called." It doesn't all of a sudden become, "let's figure out how to order the wood." Amen. We're still with the Father, hearing about his desire for his Son in the power of the Spirit. But we're not doing it separate from him, but in Son, from that place of oneness. And because we have access through Jesus Christ, because our life is hid with Christ in God, we get to hear these things that we shouldn't be able to hear. And we couldn't hear these things because we were foreigners and the uncircumcised and those who have no access in, because it's flesh. But because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been joined to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are now in Son. And we approach the Father through his Son. And we hear the things that are dear to his heart concerning his Son from that place of oneness and not from a desk. Amen? Separate from him. And that's a kind of a big deal. It's a big deal. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for wanting us in this way, giving your Son. And he called. So we have been looking at the dividing of the sacrifice, and I'm just going to build a little bit to where we're at now in class 4, which is verse 7 of chapter 1. But we started with dividing the sacrifice, and you know, the dove kind of, the spirit kind of landed in that class, help us realize that ultimately he's not dividing most specific to his heart out what is us. You know, a lot of times when we do, you know, things like we need the cross or this or that, we approach it from our own personal lack of Jesus, our own personal need for Jesus. But God's approach is always looking for his son. He's so all-consumed with his son, and he's so aware of the cross that took away all flesh, you know, that he's not always looking at our flesh and going, oh, my gosh, I need to divide out flesh all day. He did that on the cross when his son was slaughtered because he became one with our flesh. So when we start dividing out the sacrifice, it's beginning to understand the sacrifice who's in us, beginning to understand his motives and his intentions and the things that motivate him. So much of that being what we were talking about last class. What is the spirit in which he gives himself? What motivates him? How do his inward parts function? Right? Okay. We're dividing the sacrifice. We're beginning to say, Lord, the sacrifice is in me. The lamb is in me. And I want him to be able to be offered through me. And I'm beginning to, yes, divide out what is soul and spirit, what is flesh and spirit, what is me and what is him. And that's the first step, and that's where the cross is coming in and dividing and separating out the old from the son, the flesh from the spirit. But he's also coming in to reveal the son too. And so we talked a little bit about that, dividing him into his pieces, not our pieces. And then we talked about the fire, and that would have been class 3, the fire. And how when the fiery trial comes, we can make a decision to allow the crisis to become an altar upon which the slain lamb within us can manifest his dying through us. Or we can allow the injustice and all the pressure and all the loss and all the things that any altar, any crisis brings to ignite our flesh and our attitudes. I mean, let's get practical about this. We really want to take it from boring doctrines to our life. That's when it pops in our hearts. That's when we're ready. When the Spirit shows us the Lamb, our heart explodes because we love him, but we need to bring that explosion down to our feet where it moves us. I don't know how to put that. So we have this situation that drives us cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. It may be a person. You may be the person. Or it could be a situation. It could be something physical. It could, whatever. Must we describe the many gazillion opportunities for the flesh to show its bestial qualities in a real life explosion on someone else and ultimately on the Father? So we don't want that. So that happens, and something's going to get ignited. We're just recapping right now. Something's going to get ignited in us. How many know that on a personal level? So forget about the wonderful, deep, spiritual, heartbreaking, God-inspiring, glorious open heavens of Leviticus. How about we get the Lamb in our life in a real way? Wouldn't that be just what maybe God's calling for? Maybe that's the Father's Day present he really needs. A nicely cooked, slaughtered lamb ready to be offered in the spirit that is him. All right, so how does that, once again, that can be like a movie scene in our minds with romantic music of, God's getting his son. Okay, but how does that look in real time, not on the movie screen of our mind? Yeah, like a slaughter site, which is why we chose Mr. Alter's version of this book. But you're just, man, you're hot. It could be a marriage. It could be that person you have to live with every day, or that child that you know has some strong personality qualities you get to deal with all the time. Or that student who's, you know, hey, I don't know, maybe it's a neighbor's dog that won't stop barking. I mean, these are small things, but we're just talking. maybe what hits us right now. These aren't the Book of Revelation things. We need to grow into that. Okay. But at the same moment, what is the thing that begins to, something snaps inside of you and you are lit? Think about it. Just let's take a personal moment here. Let's just take a moment. One of those moments where we usually fall asleep in class, and let's just take a personal moment to think about that special thing. Could be that special someone, that special somewhere, that lights your fire. You ever heard that song from the 60s? Come on, baby, light my fire. Oh, it can be real similar in our experience. Come on, baby, light my fire. And you're saying, you know, you're lighting it. You're lighting it, and it ain't the fire of first love. It's the fire of, I want to hurt you and hurt you bad. I want to stop you in my life. I want to remove you from my experience. Because if you were removed from my experience, I would never experience just how vile I really am. Because the beast would stay in the cage. But you, dear one, or dear thing, or dear place, or dear altar opportunity, have brought forth the opportunity that you have the key to the cage that unleashes the beast that is me. And whenever I'm around that person or thing, I realize they hold that special key. And the beast comes out. And I get to experience that I am not that wonderful, holy, God-loving person that I want to think that I am. But I am, yes, I am a vile beast, not fit for slaughter. Now, what was our definition of omen last class? Given by Pastor Randy, when he saw the definition on Wikipedia or somewhere, the very final thing, the basic definition of omen was something along the lines of the manner in which a sacrificial lamb approaches the altar. Something like that. Okay, it's an omen of what is to come. So let's just say that you are walking into Sister Susie, Brother Bob, or situation XYZ or Z if you're in Ireland, and all of a sudden that special something, someone with the key starts rattling your cage. And they're seeking every way to open it up. They're just clanking, teasing you a little bit. All of a sudden they go ahead and they just stick that old key right on in there and open her up. You know, they got the power. And you're going, today, Lord, today is the day the Lord has made, and the committed life is committed. And I'm committed to the cross. I'm committed to go to the altar today like a sacrificial lamb. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with Brother Bob, Sister Susie, whoever holds that special key. I'm going to walk up, they're going to rattle my cage. And the committed life in me is going to go, I have decided to go to the slaughter. I have decided. And you're just getting all, oh, you're just into, got the worship music on. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, come on, stir it up, stir them up, stir them up. I need a lot of stirring. And they just keep rattling. Woo, come on, girl. Let's get that tiger out of there. I know he's in there. I know he's in there. I know he still ain't crucified. Come on. You can't hold your breath long enough. And the omen, it starts happening, that bad omen. You start twitching a little bit. You name it nervous twitch like this. You know, the lamb, yeah, yeah. He doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't have a nervous twitch. He's not like, oh, you know, like that guy on the Pink Panther movies. Have you ever seen when it's the psychiatrist that dealt with the Pink Panther, and the Pink Panther frustrated him so much that he just, every time he'd get around him, he'd start twitching, and it was his boss. He would just lose it. He could not contain himself. It was so perfect. So, you know, all of a sudden you're like, I'm a committed, I'm not just committed to Christianity. I'm committed to the message of Christ. And anyway, crucify, I'm committed to the altar. But it's that I that's the problem, right? And so you just use that person. But, you know, we can understand that in our doctrines, but we need to understand it in the circus zoo, whatever, you know? So they start rattling it, rattling it, rattling it. And that beast comes out, attacks them. Well, you may go, well, hey, I have never attacked someone like that. In fact, I'm not a violent person. Okay, well, let's start with your thought life. Okay, I'm looking at you and me. Our thought life. Let's just go there. You never had a violent thought in your thought life. Never. You blessed creature. First fruits of your own kind, because no one else been like that except Jesus Christ. You really have never had a violent thought. You've never sat there and got critical? No critical, ever. No. You never kind of thought through the knowledge of good and evil. This is what I deserve. This is what they should do. Why can't I just sit and write? Nope, this ain't right. I never a thought. That's a bestial. Well, I think if we were honest, let's just talk about the last hour. Can we go that far back? Okay, all right, all right. Right. And so, you know, and then how about the motive in our heart? Well, I'm committed to commitment. I'm committed to commitment because if I'm committed, people are going to think I am radical. I am all in. I am mature. I'm a leader. I'm a lamb person. I don't know what you want to call that. That's all that is motivating you is how you look in the eyes of others, that you look spiritual. And that's vile. That is high-mindedness, pride, all the things Jesus died to put away, amen? So this is the deal. That person, trial, altar, is trying to ignite you. And Mallory said it perfectly in the last class. She said the real lamb, the real crucified life, can pass through the fire and not be touched. It will have the same quality of selfless giving. Its nature will come out like gold. Jesus is the only one that can, you know what I'm saying? The only one. The only, we need to know that. So, but we do have the right sacrifice in us, don't we? We got the beast, and it needs to be dealt with by our death with Christ in a real way. There's the teaching of Noah all over the place, right? We're all hopefully being swallowed up of the reality of our death with Christ in the story of Noah, because he is flooding it into our lives right now. We need that. But listen, we don't just have a bunch of beasts in this ark. There's one little male, spotless and unblemished one in there called Christ in you, the hope. The hope of glory. And you know, it's a big old hope when you see that beast everywhere. Amen? So we're seeking, from last class, from the scriptures in Leviticus, we're seeking that the fire would be come and it would ignite the right sacrifice. That the fire of the altar, of the burn of the sin offering, the fire of our death with Christ would ignite the flesh and consume it. That would happen. That's what we're going for when we want to understand our death with Christ. That the fire of his death there would consume that, because it already did, but it would do it in us. Consume it, circumcise it, remove it. It already did, but that would be applied. But when it comes to this fire for the Father to get his Son, that it would come and it would fall upon the right, on the Son. That's and we talked about, and we won't reteach the whole thing, but the first love, that he's our first love. And so that we're ignited. He draws us out. He draws our affections in the truest sense up and into his motivations and into him being the source and fullness of this. So there's the fire. Yet once the fire of the trial begins to burn us in real ways, I'm just reading it here a bit, and the suffering begins. Okay, so, all right. Oh, yeah, that's right. The Lord gave me this in a picture form, I felt like. So we've made the decision now to let the Lord be ignited as much as we know how, not just to go with our commitments in our own flesh to do it as much for Jesus as we can, because we realize the beast gets out every time. I mean, in that sense, this needs to be crucified, because if it tries to live the committed life and go to the altar, it is going to attack and self-preserve and manifest that it's not a slaughtered lamb. Even if it's just in its thoughts and it does everything. You said, hey, you, 1 Corinthians 13 says you can give your body to be burned. But if you don't have this kind of love, if it ain't the lamb, it's nothing, man. It's got to be Jesus. So, all right, so we, as much as is in us, begin to press in towards it being Christ in us. Christ crucified in us, that he be the lamb that be offered in this situation. Do you see, we're wanting it to be him and not I, not even me at my best, not even my love, not even my humility, not even all that I could try to do to look like a slaughtered lamb. But I know it's not him. I want the fire to come on that. But once the fire of that trial begins, so we make that commitment, that next step. Because remember, right now, we have the priest showing the person how to offer up the lamb in a practical way in their life. We talked about that, that in that respect, in this view, the priest is just a more mature believer who understands how to let the firstborn son release unto the Father in sacrifice, how to offer him, how to bear his dying in their mortal flesh and release that sweet savor. You know, so he's counseling, guiding, and helping this younger believer grow in how to be a vessel of the Lamb of Christ crucified. So he's maybe if you would, he's taking them through steps, you know, this and that. But remember, each step isn't the offering itself in fullness. It's part of the process, if you will. It's so dividing the sacrifice isn't everything. And putting the fire there isn't everything. And ordering the wood isn't everything. You see, it's a step. It's a step. So we've divided and we've done that and we've tried to ignite and let the fire be on there in the right spirit, in the right way, as much as we know. But there's still more. And that's where the wood comes in. So once the fire of the trial begins to burn in real ways, so we let the fire come. And we want it to be Christ, and we're wanting it to be him within us, not us. But once the burning hits, and I'm trying to describe this the way I felt like the Lord was just kind of whispering it to me, there's more steps. Because when the flame starts, when the fire starts doing its job and consuming, you know, that's when the suffering begins. I know. That's when real time hits with the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's when it's this. I mean, it's practical. It's we're feeling it with him. And that brings up new motives in the believer as they offer up the Son. Okay, so that suffering can begin to draw out dross from deep within us. Do you know what I mean? That the suffering, the flame, the longevity of the fire. There's certain offerings that were perpetual. They never went out. The priest's job was to always keep the fire running, never let the flame go out, never. Constant consuming, perpetual burnt offering. So you have to consider what a perpetual burnt offering would be to something that's not the slaughtered lamb himself in us. A flame that never dies and constantly consumes. What kind of dross would that draw out from us? We may think we can take it for just a little while because it's going to be over, or, you know, I can hold my breath through this, or I can put on my best Jesus Lamb attitude right now and make it through. I mean, just being so real right now. But unless it's the real Christ crucified in you, it won't pass what Mallory shared last class. The test of the fire will prove it, will prove if it's really igniting the right one. So here's the deal. If the fire has fallen on the right sacrifice, which is Christ crucified in us, the flame will not draw dross out of it. In other words, he will pass through that without guile, without malice, with long suffering. Read 1 Corinthians 13, bearing one another, enduring all things, hoping all things, believing all things. Read every epistle in the last couple chapters and the attitudes of the nature of the Lamb in the body of his resurrection, how he is. He'll maintain that. But if it's us still, then all that corruption starts, the dross starts drawing up to the surface. The hotter it gets, the more dross of our flesh, will surface and try to prevail. And that then the things of the flesh will try to take the preeminence from the Lamb, who is head and fullness of his body, the body of the sacrifice, the body of Christ. We must remember that we are his members, that it's so when that starts happening, we realize we need to order the wood. We need to order the wood. Because the fire is trying the sacrifice in us. And if it's really Christ, that means the wood is ordered. It means, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, the wood is ordered. And there's a sweet savor that's ascending because it is Jesus. But if it is not fully and purely his life in us, the Lamb himself, then there won't be just such a sweet savor. It will mingle, and or it will maybe even not be mingled. It will show itself that it's us. And what happens when it's us, there's a stench that comes from that. I thought I had it written down somewhere. Let me see. Well, I remember it. There's a stench where it's like, I smell a martyr spirit in this person. They need to declare that they're suffering. They need someone to comfort them in their affliction and acknowledge them in their trial, and or they're trying to gain something from the suffering or become something by the suffering or do it in their own strength where they can glory in their suffering. Or the flesh comes in there and it releases a stench, and it shows forth that the wood is not in order, that the wood has not been ordered, and it's not the right death. It's not the right cross. The cross represented by the wood. Whose cross, whose altar is being ignited in you? Whose death is being released? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 says we're supposed to bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Not our own dying. I know that seems simple, but if it's coming from our false crosses, where we are doing the suffering from our own committed life, and it isn't really Christ crucified's life in us, from his death, from his cross, you know, then things are out of order in the temple. And when things are out of order in the temple, the sacrifice there's not a pure release. And we can feel it, but the Father knows it. So I think there's something in ordering the wood. That has to come from knowing his cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have this written down in a way I think that's a little more clear. Well, the cross itself, the wood itself, came because of the eternal Spirit of God that ever was, an eternal spirit of sacrifice, and it manifested in time on two pieces of wood. But those two pieces of wood aren't the wood we're talking about. They're the place where that eternal Lamb manifested and shined forth his innermost being and manifested the true nature of God and released that death so it could reach all of us in bring forth eternal redemption. Those pieces of wood represent that death release of that eternal spirit, which was before time and will eternally be. But that wood represents the place, the mount, the spiritual mount upon which God says, this is an acceptable sacrifice. It's my son's death. It's the place of his dying and not yours. Abraham said, God told Abraham, you have to go to Mount Moriah. You need to offer him there on that mount. This needs to come from Calvary. It needs to come from my son's cross. It needs to come from his death. The original needs to appear there and here and everywhere because it's him. It's his death. It's his dying. Now, we can try to figure out the gymnastics of that in our understanding, but there's a heart approach to that, where when we're in the middle of all this mixture in us and we're finding these vile elements of self-glorying and it's not fair and unjust and poor me and I wish people knew and oh, or I'm just such a least member, I'm the most lamb-like of all these vile things that aren't his. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't motivate that way. His cross doesn't draw those kind of thoughts out from him. When he's nailed to the wood that is his wood, which is bearing his eternal death release because of his eternal nature from before time, it doesn't draw out from them, Father, Father, if they only knew how selfless I am, that I'm the last one and it's my death that's giving life to everyone. Father, it doesn't draw that out of his veins. His wood doesn't draw that out of him. But it draws it out of us. And the longer we hang there, the more we manifest who's really dying on what wood. So we have to say, am I on the right cross right now? Is this wood in order? Whose cross is this? I'm making this cross. And it's my false cross. And it's a cross of my own design and order. And it's not ordered after the Father in the spirit in which he gave his Son, and the Son in the way which he gave himself to the Father, and the spirit in which he died for his enemies. His wood is ordered. His cross is ordained. From before the foundation of the world, it was preordained in the foreknowledge of the counsels of the Godhead that he would be crucified by the hands of wicked man, and it would manifest on Calvary. And that wood was ordered from before time and preordained of God that in a certain spirit, in a certain nature, in a certain even situation, God would bring forth his Son in his ultimate spirit of sacrifice, and it would manifest, boom, and release. That wood was ordered. But we walk in there and we go, you know what? I'm just gonna die a martyr's death in a spirit of false humility and draw out my deep, deep betterness than everyone else who won't suffer like me. I'm suffering for them, so I'm more righteous than they are. And all these vile things, that wood is the wrong wood. You're slapping those two pieces together. And the wrong sacrifice is on it. And it stinks to high heaven. We don't need to be seeking out our false crosses. One of the enemies of Christ crucified being received by a generation as their nature and not their teaching is because the devil loves to come to the flesh that is yet crucified in us and appeal to it by these false crosses, or attack our minds by sharing another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel that declares the cross to be something that it's not, another spirit that it's not, another Jesus than the one who died on that tree and gave himself in a certain way. And we get confused. We are corrupted and beguiled by the serpent that we would not be a chaste virgin unto Christ, but that we would be enticed to partake of the knowledge of good and evil, to be poisoned, so that we can never get up on that tree as the wife of the Lamb, ordered by his wood, bearing his dying, and give ourselves as one with him. But we have the serpent appealing to our flesh and our carnal mind to beguile us and corrupt us, just like he did Eve, so that we'll never what? Partake of the tree of life, the tree of life, the right wood, and be unto him a wife. A wife of the sacrifice. He says, oh, no, 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 no. You don't want to eat of that wood. Don't order that wood. No, no, that wood. What did God say about that wood? No, no, no. There's a tree over here that is good to eat from. You suffer. You go the extra mile. You're deeply spiritual. You're greatly humbled. You can even have meekness, but you know, it's all you, but we won't talk about that. But you can do it for God
And you can be committed to the cross for God, but it's not God. It's you for God. But this thing, this wood, you have to be dead. It's not I on this wood. This wood's been purged. You all flesh is. You can't even get up. This wood. There's death and it's torture and it's. And the enemies, it's not right, it's unfair. No, this tree is beautiful. Yeah, and it can be a death. You could make that. You could order that into a tree and an altar. Yeah, go over here. That wouldn't happen to me. Maybe someone not even in the Bible school yet, or maybe a newborn believer. I would never be beguiled by false crosses. I always understand with all discernment and dividing, even to the point of fire testing it, what is truly Christ crucified motivating me. I'm so mature that I have complete discernment, not in my mind of doctrines, but in my innermost being of him, that I don't need this. This doesn't apply to me. The serpent could never beguile me. My wood is ordered. I have the preaching of the cross. I can, in my sleep, I can talk about it. Yeah, that's fine. The devil loves that. But can you order the wood in your life? Or does the serpent beguile you to get on another tree where it is your flesh glorying in a death that has nothing to do with the Lamb, but everything to do with you looking like him and stealing his place? That's serious. Ordering the wood is really important. We need to know his cross. We need to go to the one the Father ordained and said, on this wood will my son lay himself down. And we need to lay ourselves, if you will, upon him, upon his wood. Lord Jesus, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. That means that when you were nailed to that tree in the spirit, I was nailed there with you. That's your death is my death. Your cross is my cross. It's the cross of my own death. Jesus, I was crucified with you. And I glory in that place. And that place from whence you gave yourself, that eternal spirit that was manifested there, that tree of life that is Christ crucified, that's where I give myself. That's the death I partake of. That's the wood I lay on my altar. That's the one eternal sacrifice that I bring down to earth to manifest today. Right now, the bride comes down, descends out from God, bearing his glory. She comes out from God. This is Revelation chapter 21, I think. She comes down from God, down to the book of Revelation, apocalyptic situations, bearing his glory. You know she is bringing the right wood down with her. She is not bringing a false Jesus and another spirit that's mixed with flesh and self-glorying. She's bringing the right wood, the right sacrifice, and the right fire. It's all ordered in her being because she's been with him. She's been with him in his place. She's come up here and she's not just worshiped the Lamb, but she's gone through death after death, being purified. So it's been less and more of him, less of me. Every death, the number gets reduced. It starts with, 144,000. And then it gets reduced down till it's just one at that point. So much death. She has walked, not his death, so much refining where it's been not I, but Christ, where she's allowed that she, at that point, she's got transparent gold. All that comes out of her is the Lamb. That's what they see. She had no need for a lamp or sun or moon because it's just him. I mean, this is, and every step she's learning to order the wood. Every step she's learning to ignite with the right fire. Every step to divide. Every step is an opportunity to grow as the wife of the sacrifice, as the temple of the Lamb, as the place where he offers himself through us. Every step we can learn more about. I don't want to be corrupted. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be committed. I don't want it to be me. I want to bear the dying of the Lord Jesus. I want it to be his death. I want it to be his cross. I want it to be his nature in me. I want it to draw out from my veins crucified blood, his crucified reactions, his crucified nature, his nature, not mine. I want to be purged and purified so much, Lord, that if there is dross, then let your cross deal with it through your death. Let the fire from your altar consume it in me until it's no longer consuming my flesh, but it's igniting the sacrifice, and the lamb is released, and he's giving himself through that flame. And Lord, let the fire fall, and let it fall on the right altar. Let it fall on the place where I was crucified with you, in the place where you were made my life, in the place where you manifest your spirit by the hand of God, by the timing of the Father, Lord. Let it all be of one. Let it all be out from you. Don't let it be from me. Don't drop it to my earth and my mind and my interpretation of situations and the devil's drawing me away to do something and be something and react in a certain way that looks like your son but isn't your son. I need to be ordered. This temple needs to be put in order. Everything. Sometimes our life, our temple, the temple of our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is just like a messy old house. Nothing's in order. Everything's just, I know because my house needs a lot of organizing, but everything's out of line. And we get confused. And why is the enemy? Why are you chastising me? Where's the life from this dying seed? It's out of order. Why is it out of order? Because there's so much mingling of you in there. What do I need? The cross of your own death. And after you're emptied, then he's going to fill you with the right sacrifice. Let the fire come. Let the wood work. Let the Spirit divide. Let the priest say, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Come on, do it. I don't want to learn it. When is there going to be a generation that doesn't want to sit and be taught it? When is there going to be a generation that lets the priest of the Holy Spirit and believers who walk in the sacrifice from generations and their blood, Abel's blood is still speaking to us. Abel's blood's crying out right now. Everyone who's yielded to this has that nature releasing. When are we going to get under that teaching and sink, let it just grab us and say, I'm not going to make it a teaching or a ministry or a book or a song or something that makes me special and better. I'm going to let it ignite the crucified in me. I'm going to let the cross come in and deal with me. I'm going to let him divide me out, purge me out, bring forth the sun and lessen me, man. I'm going to let the fire fall on the right tree. I'm going to say no to the devil. I'm going to say no to my false crosses and my stinky reactions that I hide under my false crosses. Everybody thinks it's the lamb, but you see the heart. God knows the heart. You know all the vile, violent, self-exalting, other people putting down, scapegoating this person when I look like the scapegoat in my heart and mind, malice, in everything else. And I call it the lamb. My wood is not ordered. I have been corrupted by the subtlety of the serpent who landed on the flesh that I did not let Joshua circumcise at Gilgal. God, deal with me by your cross. Do it. And you know what? And if you have a friend that loves you like that, they'll sit beside you and say, let's do it. I'm speaking to myself. Everything I'm saying right now is just all to me. I'm really just looking. There's a mirror back there. I'm just talking to Kelly in my heart. I'm like, Lord, please don't let this time pass me. Please, please, please let the cross do its work. Let the fire fall. Let the sword cut. Let the water cleanse and purge and baptize into death every beast that is in me until I see it's a dead body floating outside this ark and cleansed and purified in a new earth where the sacrifice is released. Let it happen. Let the cross be that real in my life, Lord, so that I can come alongside Noah when he gets out the ark on Mount Arafat. And I can say, man, we're ready to offer up the true sacrifice. And it will be a sweet savor. This will be the emblem of the new earth, of the new creation. Right here, Lord. Right here, Lord. But that beautiful moment where the Father gets his perfect Father's Day meal out of our heart, it doesn't happen until we walk through the gory slaughter site and let the dealing of God fall upon our floor. The oxen tread it. Joshua cut it. The fire consumed the flesh, man. And then the spirit began to reveal and form and bring forth the right sacrifice. And that eternal spirit ignite it. And that eternal wood of his death fill it. Oh my God, wouldn't you just love that? Wouldn't you love to walk out of this place someday and be so purified and filled with the Lamb that wherever you go, there is truly a sweet savor of Christ in the nature of how he responds through you to your enemies, to the ones who have the key to the beast, and they can't open it anymore, man, because the beast is dead, and there's a lamb in there right now. There's no more beast in that cage. The lion's laid down with the lamb. He's laid down. That old beast, he got gutted. He got gutted. And now where there was an eater, sweetness is in the eater. Well, Samson's riddle. Well, he looks like a lion, yep, yeah, but there's sweet old honey inside of him, in his carcass. Why? Because he let the cross come and deal with him. He's dead, and now there's another life in there. So they walk up to that cage with their key, thinking they're going to rattle it, get that beast out of you, and all of a sudden all they get is honey, a big old honey sandwich. What? What are you doing? You're just teasing me. Nope, that's real honey. What? Where'd it come from? My innermost being? Man, I don't have all kinds of weird thoughts going on in the back of my mind right now, like that old beast used to, you know, building up energy to attack. Uh-uh. All I want is to bless you to my own loss. How can there be that much honey in a beast? Because the cross works. Because it's the plan of God. Because it's what God does to those who are totally and truly committed to him. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. It's a new creation full of lambs. The one lamb filling all and in all. He's willing to give to the uttermost in us, but we have to be willing to let him deal with us first in a real way and not just a teaching way. I want it for me. Maybe I'm just the slowest one and he's dealing with me late in the game because I should be more dealt with by now. But I don't care because I love him, the eternal one, enough to say it isn't about where I'm at. It isn't about what's come before. I forget the things that are behind me, and I'm pressing forward into that. I'm not going to measure myself by myself, and I'm not going to measure ourselves among ourselves. I'm going to have the one measurement that can reach us all, Christ crucified, in filling it. We got one life. We all share it. No one's better. No one's worse. It's just him. Nothing but you. This is the one, man. Nobody's better. Nobody's worse. When he can die through someone and really be offered that, I think that would be a sign of, I mean, I would like to be a vessel of that nature, but teaching and talking and none of that means nothing. What means everything is when we have this nature. That's what I want. It's what I want so deeply. So I just pray that this time in Leviticus is a time where God can do that kind of work in us and not just teach us, you know, and do something in our hearts alongside of what he's doing by his Spirit and in so many ways right now, in so many different sharings and releases of his heart, that this can be added into that as another witness of how we can gain Christ crucified in a real way inside of us. And the Father can get that firstborn son in sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? So I know we all feel this, and there are those who maybe years from now will listen to this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they could open their heart to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and say, do that in me. Do all your desire in me. Bring me forth in the way that you want your Son to truly be in me to your pleasure, your joy. Oh, Lord. And let me approach Leviticus as a feast of the Lamb offered up through his body in ways and means and measures that every little definition of how he should be offered speaks of the way the Father's going to be delighted to consume him off that altar through me. It will speak not of me gaining understanding, but of the Father gaining the pleasure of receiving his Son through me. And let our hearts be ignited, our first love, our affection set on him who's calling his Son out of us, actually getting that Son out of us in real ways. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the word of your heart. We thank you for the word of your heart. We thank you for your love for your son and the way he's a lamb, Lord, and all the counsels of the word that is pouring over us from every which direction through many vessels, from many, many avenues into us, Lord. But it's one fountainhead, God. It's your heart for your son. We hear you calling. We don't hear this and that teaching or this and that scripture or this and that teacher. Oh, Lord, these are just vessels, but we hear your heart crying out, calling out for your son, your lamb, your given lamb, and how he can be released through us in really letting the cross, really letting the cross go deep, cleanse this temple, purge this vessel, make your death real in me, my death with Christ real in the lamb, who does not withdraw from the altar. Rise to the throne. Take his place and lay his little neck down every day in the ways where only he would, in the spirit that only he can be, and truly give himself for you, Father. Let that be our joy, Lord. Let that become our feast. Let that be more important to us than what people think of us, and our false crosses, and our old ways of glorying. Let that become the delight of all eternity, the joy of God's desiring and man's too. Let it be the song that only those who follow the Lamb can learn. Oh, Father, hear our heart and our prayer, for it is our desire is set upon thee. We have set our heart upon thee even in the night watch. We have stirred our souls and our spirits within us to desire thee even in the night meditation, O Father, that thou might get your son in the measure and requirements you have ordained from before the foundation of the world. May we not enter into the holy places with our flesh intact, Lord. May we yield to the work of the cross in us for your sake and your sake alone. Have your way, God, in each one and in those who are listening, maybe even in years to come. Have your way, Lord, for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.